Would you turn with me this morning for our meditation to the portion of Scripture we read there, Ephesians chapter 3, and part of that prayer which Paul makes for the church, specifically in Ephesus, but is prayer for all of God's people through the years, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth, the length and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In our living today, we are under so many different pressures. Some of these pressures can wear us down. Some of these pressures can drain our strength. We will be tested severely, not in our knowledge of our Christian faith and the way in which we can argue and present our belief and our position. No, we will be tested today in the way that we live out our Christian faith. In the ordinary, everyday rumble and tumble of life, in the things that confront us and others, and the way in which we cope with them in contrast to others. That's the greatest test that we will have, I believe, in our society today, because we are facing an indifference and a complacency. We're not like other places where there is persecution to keep the Christian upon their spiritual tools. But we have with us a lethargy, an indifference. And therefore, it is all too easy to drink of that same cup and to become indifferent ourselves. And we've got to keep our own spirits sharp, warm, devotional. We've got to constantly keep about us the air of heaven. We've constantly got to keep about us the challenge and the presence and the reality of the one whom we love and follow and we would commend to others. That is the greatest test that we face today. And if it is the greatest test, then surely we need the finest of preparation. We need the best of resources, the greatest of tests, the finest of preparation, the best of resources. The quality of our life, our ability to withstand, our ability to cope and to keep going depends upon our innermost spirit. The way in which we experience the blessings of the Lord on a daily basis. And here is Paul. And he gives to us no better spiritual food. He gives us no better spiritual nourishment than simply to think of what Christ is, has done, provides and brings for his people. We can think of Paul as the great church leader, as the great one that is going around in the public eye, establishing and setting up different churches, engaged in church extension. But that might turn our attention away from Paul, who was also a great pastor. Concern for people. Concern for their spiritual growth and development. And we've been going through these two chapters, the first two chapters of Ephesus, for the last year or so. We saw there in chapter 1 the way in which he prays for the whats. He prays in the first chapter that they might have a greater expansion of knowledge and understanding of what the Christian faith is and holds for them. And here again we have the same pastoral concern coming through. that he prays that these same Christians in Ephesus, that they might know some of these great things about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was praying that they would be enlightened. Then he was moving on that they would be enabled. And then thirdly, he was talking about them enduring. Enlightened, enabled to endure. That is the pastoral concern of Paul for the people here. That they would be that they would be strengthened. We are all familiar with our own weaknesses if we know ourselves. We all know the strength of people arguing and campaigning with us round about. We know the effects of the devil in the world and society in which we live. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and in that battle we need to be strong. And the only way in which we can be strong is by drinking and sustaining our soul upon the rich nourishment that Paul gives to us here. And particularly that Jesus Christ would dwell, that he would dwell in our hearts. There are places where you can think of, especially just now at our own season and in our own community, we have a lot of bed and breakfast, traveling, passing trade. People who might come for one or for several nights, but then they're gone. They dwell with us, but for a moment. But that's not the image that Paul is giving to us here. It's not that strangers that come to us for overnight stops. But what he is speaking of here is settling down, feeling and being at home. The particular passage that John 14:23 brings to us, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about abiding with his people. The contrast between the stranger that comes simply overnight. When we therefore have Jesus Christ dwelling with us, abiding with us, that we know his presence with us permanent and on a daily basis, then we are rooted in him. Again, the prayer goes on. We are rooted in him, drawing upon his ministry to us, drawing upon the things that he's done for us as he teaches us day by day, so that we're strong for this battle and this fight, standing on a good foundation of God's word. You can see then the way in which the prayer meshes together, the way in which he is addressing their need and by reflection ours. He cares for these people. One of the problems that was in the city of Colossae and Ephesus weren't all that far apart on the valley that goes up from the sea there, the Lingus Valley. In Colossae, there was a great emphasis upon fullness. There was a great emphasis upon some kind of an experience, some kind of a mystical experience and the imparting of mystical knowledge. And those who have been through it, they're in a class apart, they're separate. They've got a fullness. It was so attractive, especially when you're living the Christian life as a constant battle, to be even held out tantalizingly the possibility of some relief and respite from this battle. It's so attractive, it draws people. And Paul is concerned to lay to rest that false teaching. Paul, he is protecting his people. He is correcting his people. And now in these verses, I want us to think of he is directing the people. Directing the people to the true source of fullness. The true source of contentment for every Christian. that century or our century? What is the finest of fare, of spiritual food? What is it that gives us fullness, contentment? What gives us a permanent spiritual peace? All of these take us to the one fountain, to the one table, to the one food, that we might know the love of Jesus Christ, its breadth, its length, its depth, its height. And to know that is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Let us therefore start simply by asking or dealing with this question. First of all, Paul speaks that we should know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ comes with a different personal testimony. God deals with us individually according to our characters. But the question that we have here, quite simply at the very beginning of our service, is do we know this love of Jesus Christ for ourselves? It's not a family inheritance that is passed down. It's not the talk of the community that is passed around. It's not a second-hand faith that's passed along. We need personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We need to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. We must be able to say, I know this love to my own soul, that I've been there, I've tasted, I've experienced, I've handled him myself. There are many things in our society today of which we cannot be certain. There are many things that are doubtful, or up in the air sometimes, we might say. But there's this one thing that we must be sure about. There's one thing that we must be certain about. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves? That man in Scripture says, one thing I know. And he was uncertain about so many other questions, but he could say, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. Do we know Christ? Do we know his love for us? When we set out on the Christian path, and when we come to trust in Jesus Christ as our own Lord and our own Savior, we are only starting out on a great discovery where the Lord teaches us and shows us so many different things day by day of how great his love to us is in Jesus Christ, his Son. And how is that love promoted? And how is that love deepened? What is, we might ask the question, what is the experience that brings us into this love? And what is the experience that brings us along its discovery day after day? There are so many people that will tell us different things, how we might know God better or more. I can only go to one portion of Scripture to illustrate it for you. At the very end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're given a little brief picture of a woman who was weeping. And she was weeping because she had been forgiven. And there is somebody's love being shown in tears. Love being shown in tears because she has known the forgiveness of her sins. And we come to know Jesus Christ and we come to love him through that same experience ourselves. When we know what our soul and our heart is like, when we know that we are in desperate need of forgiveness and nobody is there to help us, when we know that we are in the hands of a holy God without protection, when we know that kind of exposure, and then we are turned by God's Holy Spirit to the one who alone can help us, Jesus Christ, His Son. And He does it in His love towards His people. And when we know His touch and we know His pardon and forgiveness, that is the beginning of this spiritual journey as a Christian. That's the beginning of a discovery and an experience of His love. It's not something up here in our minds. It's not just simply words we're talking about here this morning. It's not something that comes out of books or of pamphlets or out of a lecture theater or a seminary. It's not something that's cold and calculating like that. What we're talking about is something in your life, something in your heart, something in your soul, something that you know and you've experienced for yourself when God met you in His grace. Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Can you put your testimony to this simple phrase, I love the Lord? So often, there are, not so often, but often round about us, we have different campaigns and different conferences and different literatures that seek to address one great need that we feel in our own lives. Sometimes, when we've gone down this road of the Christian life, sometimes we feel that the love that we had at the beginning has evaporated. We've lost something of that thrill. We've lost something of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And people come away with this and that formulae, seeking to address and to put right that problem. But there might indeed be different reasons for that problem arising, but so often the problem is that we lose sight of what the Lord has done for us as a Savior. We lose sight of, and we lose our appreciation of His presence with us day by day. Something of His love has grown distant in our life. Other things have overtaken us. Other things have intruded. We've got to defend and we've got to protect this vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That His love is warm, deep, and a living experience with us. Every one of us, you and me alike, we can all speak of the threat that is in our living, a threat to this vital Christian quality. And so much so when Paul is praying that they and we might know it because it is under threat. He prays that we might know it more and more, that we might know the love of Jesus Christ. Let's just simply take it then, moving on to some of the things that Paul shares with us. He says, first of all, that you might know the breadth of it. It is a love that is known and experienced in so many different places, amongst different peoples at different times. Think of the saint in glory. Think of the different churches throughout our land, across the face of the world this morning, where this message is proclaimed and preached. So often we can be discouraged because we see ourselves as but a handful. We are only a small proportion and percentage of Fort William or of Scotland or even of our own communities, wherever that might be. And sometimes we can be cast down because we're so few and we're making so little of an impact. And the way we overcome that despondency is by thinking of the breadth of the love of God. I think we can understand what Elijah was going through when he sat down and he said it several times, I only am left. Everyone else has abandoned the worship of Jehovah God. And now I'm left and I'm alone and I'm the last one. And he was told, no, you're not. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The breadth of the love of God. He has his people. And he has his people then and he has his people today. And the problem that the Jewish nation and the problem that the Jew had coming out of the Old Testament and into the New, the problem the Jew had was that they were looking upon the gospel running in a narrow nationalistic channel. They were thinking of it only running amongst the Jewish people. But the Lord's grace and glory and love spills out onto the floodplain of humanity. It's not consigned, confined, constricted to one nation, to one people, to one society. Like we've said so often, the love and the gospel is not a message that is limited to the Scottish Highlands or to the last century or to a different age or particular people. This is the gospel for us today and for our society and our cities and our people. For other nations, other peoples, be they sophisticated or barbarian in the opinion of men. The breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. In other places throughout our land, people are gathering just as we are gathering. And they're gathering to hear the same message and to worship the same God. And we are part of the redeemed people of God upon this earth. And he loves every one of his family in the same particular, complete, and exclusive way. The breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ going out to all of his people throughout the world. But then think of the length of this love. The greatness of this love is, it defies illustration, it defies example with us. We cannot find in human experience a parallel that will show to us the love of God that we can understand or relate to. Here we are told something of the endless character of this love of God. Jeremiah 31 speaks about the everlasting love of God. A love that, however inconsistent it might sound, it's a love that begins in eternity. No, a love that is in eternity. A love that is in the covenant of grace. A love that is seen in the way in which the Son of God entered into a covenant to redeem his people. It's not a love that suddenly came into being. It's not a love that was suddenly exhibited or demonstrated. It's a love that was there before time began. One of the great passages that we've had to wrestle with in our studies there in Ephesians was in the first chapter and the first few verses of that chapter, where there the soul of the Christian is brought face to face with the enormity of the love that God has to us in Christ. from all eternity. What a staggering thought that is. And that love has been demonstrated and exhibited in time. It is a love that does not change. It's a love that will ensure God's people will be taken with Himself into glory. A love that has not suddenly come into being. A love that cannot and will not be broken or thwarted. God never gives up, never lets go, never despairs of His people. Yes, there are times when we can be deviant. We can stray to the left or to the right. There are times when we look back over our own spiritual experience when the Lord started dealing with us, when we put up so many different arguments and we put up so many different barriers and obstacles. There are times when we can see how many things we try to do to flood our minds and to expel anything of God from our thinking. He did not give up. He did not despair. He did not part from His purposes for us. That love laid hold of us, drew us to Himself, and holds us to Himself. And even when we stray and wander, how often it is that experience of His love that draws us back. It's that love of the Lord in the face of all our provocations. It's that love so often that continues to break our hearts. Even as it broke the heart of Peter after he denied his Lord to the extent that he went out and that he wept. The length of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we are in trouble, when we're back against the wall, when we've got difficulties we cannot see a way out of, when the question perhaps is planted by the enemy, well, where's the love of God now in this to you? Let us always go back to this passage and this experience. It's always there. We may not always experience it as we would want or as we had in the past. But let us be persuaded and assured that the love of God will not be broken, nor will it be thwarted or failed. It's a love that has an endless character. It's also a love that's got a depth we cannot fathom. To illustrate the particular depth of this love, the best place that we can go to again is to simply a passage of Philippians chapter 2. And there we have the way in which Paul sets out for us the downward steps which the Lord Jesus Christ took. He came from the portals of glory. He came from the sublime experience of fellowship between the Father and the Son. And He became a servant. He divested Himself of all the signs of eternal glory and divinity. And He stepped down these steps that Paul paints for us in chapter 2. And the depth that the steps brought Him to were ultimately the death of the cross. There He was, humbling Himself, willingly going to that experience. Suffering at the hands of men, being misunderstood, experiencing their anger, their spite, their beatings, their blows, their words, being hungry, being mocked, beaten. And all the while, this is the Son of God, taking Himself to the cross in obedience to the will of His Father. There on the cross, the sins of His people laid upon Him. Suffering in a way that we cannot imagine. The veil is drawn in darkness across that transaction between the Father and the Son. We are lost sight of it. But out of it we hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died, and he was buried. And all of these astonishing experiences that we're familiar with so often, been laid up in our minds from childhood days, we ask the question, why? Why did the Lord go through all of these things? Fearful, horrific things. Why did he go through them? And the answer comes back, he did it because he loved his people. The depth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in us that draws that love out. Romans 5 and 8 tells us God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing to commend us. Nothing to draw out his love or affection to us. But simply out of his own resolve, out of his own resolve from all eternity, he loved his people. And we see the depth to which he, the Son of God, went, that he would bring salvation to his people. The breadth, the length, the depth, what about the height? God's ultimate purpose. What is God's ultimate purpose for his people? It's a tremendous blessing to know that we're forgiven. It's a tremendous blessing to know that God accepts us, that he hears us, that he answers our prayers. That we have that facility of speaking with him of the big things and the small things of life. When you look at all of the inheritance and the spiritual blessings that come wave after wave upon us, we don't deserve any one or the least of them. And every one of these waves is getting higher and higher and higher until we see the greatest purpose and intent of all. God's intent is that he has his people with himself. He has prepared a perfect environment and city. He has taken his people to be with himself for a perfect and unbroken fellowship with him. There is nothing that will spoil it. There was nothing that will harm it. Peter tells us that we have been preserved to an inheritance uncorrupt, undefiled, that fades not away. The book of Revelation speaks about a city where there is no sin, where there is no unrighteousness, where there is nothing to defile or to cause tears. The scripture paints for us in so many rich colors the preparation that God has made. The word of the Lord himself. I have prepared a place, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the height of the love of God, that we who are his people might be with him in glory. Never-ending glory. Continually praising him. Constantly discovering afresh more and more of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. The height of this love of God in Jesus Christ. We come back to what we were talking of and speaking of at the beginning then. Do we know this love for ourselves? There is so much we're engaged in by way of spiritual conflict and battle in the world round about us. Don't allow anything to come between your soul and this great love he has for his Christian people. don't allow anything to distance this love from you or to dim its effect upon you. Don't allow any influence to weaken it. Don't allow anything to make your heart less sensitive. Don't allow anything that will put this love into the corner of your mind or push it over the edge of your life. Don't allow anything to spoil this great experience which Paul has set out in prayer for the people in Ephesus. And it is the desire and the longing of God's people down through the years. You know, I've said it before and it's true, and it finds an echo regularly with us, but we can say it again. When we know the love of God in Jesus Christ, and when we've known His presence with us, breaking down His Word and showing to us what He's done for us, when we find a thrill suddenly building up within our soul, perhaps for a long time or a short time, we've been cold or indifferent. And then suddenly the Lord takes us aside and apart and He speaks to us and He shows us things. And we know again this love. You know, we are intolerant of substitutes. When we've tasted of the love of Christ, we will not tolerate, we won't put up with anything second place or second rate. For a time, perhaps, we've wandered and strayed away. But sooner or later, we become tired with what is on offer. It doesn't meet and it doesn't satisfy our soul. And the Lord, through that very experience of emptiness and vanity, draws us back to Himself, that we might realize the wonder of what God has done for us. He is the lover of my soul. And He sets His love upon every one of His children. Let us not, if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, don't let us shuffle our way through life. Don't drag our feet, hold our head down, but let us walk in the experience of this love of Christ as His children. Children of a heavenly King, with this as the daily reality in our heart and in our soul. The hardest of tests to live for Him today. But He has provided the finest of food to sustain us in that calling, that we might know what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, that we might know the love of Jesus Christ being filled with all the fullness of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee again for the way in which Thou dost open Thy Word and our hearts to teach us of Thyself. We pray, Lord, that we might remember and lay up what Thou hast shown us and given to us today. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that in Thy grace Thou wouldst speak to every single one of us according to our need and Thy knowledge of us, that Thou wouldst meet us at the point of our need, be it a word of challenge or a word of comfort. But for every one of us, may the testimony be that it was good for us to be here. For here we have heard our God speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 at the beginning. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. And then these words, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting, do attend.